morning. If you'll just excuse me for a moment. I've always wanted to do this. It wasn't very good. Oh, I'm sorry. Was that kind of rude that I just ignored you there for a minute? I think my mother would say that was rude. Was it? Do you know that in 2013, that was just last year, Webster's Dictionary, who every year pick a word that represents that entire year. The word they chose last year was selfie. For those of you who don't know, I just demonstrated for you what a selfie is. Now, if I was really with it, what I would do is take that picture and post it on the internet so that everybody can look at me. I've asked my students at school for the last several years the same question. I said, you know, one of the more popular series on TV right now is what they refer to as a reality show. Because we all know that real life is walking around with someone who is going to record everything we do and say, right? And we also have script writers, don't we? Do you know that reality shows have script writers? Reality shows are scripted. I asked my kids at school, how many would want to be on a reality TV show? More than half say, oh yeah, that sounds like fun. And then I say, would you like to come up in front of the class and give a report? No, I'm too shy. But they want to be on TV. There was even for a while there a real craze on the internet. People videotaping themselves being doused with ice. Now, that was for a great cause. But do you know that more than half the people who posted on Facebook and other places themselves getting dumped with ice, the survey showed they didn't send one penny in to any charity of any kind. So why'd they show that? Was it just to get them on the internet and have other people watch them? There's a student I have in school right now who went to a camp this summer, and she got a T-shirt. And she wears it a couple of times to school. And on the back of the T-shirt, on the front, it says the name of the Christian camp she was at. And on the back, it said this: maturity is spending 2 weeks without a cell phone. Have you seen kids? And let's be honest, it's not just the kids. You don't see their face. You only see the top of their head because that's all you're looking at. I am not here this morning to blast selfies. That's just fun. I'm not here this morning to talk about the evils of cell phones. They're a necessity. I'm not here to talk about the ice challenge. That was for a good cause. What I'm here to talk about, though, is the fascination that our culture has with three words: me, myself, and It's all over the place. In Greek mythology, there was a man whose name was Narcissus, who loved himself. He thought he was the most handsomest person. That's probably poor grammar, but I'll go on with it anyways. He was the handsomest person on the face of this planet. One day, someone told him, "Why don't you bend over and look in this pond?" And he bent over and he looked into the pond. And of course, what did he see? His own reflection. And he was so fascinated with himself and how good he looked, he couldn't bear to move away from the pond. And he spent the rest of his life, as short as it was, gazing into the pond at his own reflection. From this Greek figure in mythology, Narcissus, well, what's the word we've taken from his name? Narcissism, which is, of course, the obsessive love of self, right? Now, I'm not going to talk about narcissism. That's another big, important subject that really should be dealt with. Because, you know, narcissism, psychologists tell us, leads to all kinds of problems that we're having in our culture today. Addiction to porn so often is traced to the love of self. Divorce rate increase so often linked to love of self. And just the idea that you should respect me. I don't have to respect you. You know, John F. Kennedy, 1960, said this: "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Well, today, that's flip-flopped, right? Ask not what I can do for you. Ask what can you do for me. That's the prevalent theme of our culture. Take your Bibles this morning, please, and look at Philippians chapter 2. It was funny. Last week, John got up at the 9:45 service and he read the passage that I was speaking from last week. So what happened this morning? Well, Matt gets up and reads from the passage that I'm going to speak from this morning again. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I do. Philippians chapter 2. Many of us are familiar with Paul the Apostle. Many of us are familiar with Paul the Preacher. Or how about Paul, the defender of the Christian faith? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, we have a look here at Paul the Pastor. He loves the church and the people in the church at the city of Philippi. Philippi, that city, was the very first place that Paul stopped on his second missionary journey. And he preached the gospel there. He established the church. Many people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And now, years later, he's writing this letter, number one, to thank them because they sent a gift to him. Now, get this. Paul is in prison. Why? Well, he was preaching the gospel. That got the people in Rome upset. And the Philippian Christian church says, "Let's minister to Paul. we want to send him a gift. Now, today, we'd send a gift a lot of different ways, right? A friend of mine, her daughter is a missionary in Austria. So she got together a whole bunch of stuff that her daughter really liked and sent it in a parcel by U.S. mail. A few weeks by, and her daughter had never received the parcel. A few more weeks went by, still no parcel. So she had the U.S. Post Office put a trace on it, and they found it sitting in a post office in Australia. Australia? Austria? Eh, it's pretty close, you know. So, yeah, there's lots of ways today to send gifts. I wouldn't necessarily use the U.S. Post Office, but there's lots of other ways. But back then, there was only one way to send a gift, and that was by person. So the Philippian church is sitting there, okay, we're looking for a volunteer to take this gift to Paul. So you can knock on the prison door. Hi, I'm here from a Christian church in Philippi, and we want to see Paul, who is here in prison because he's a Christian. Any volunteers? There was one guy, Epaphroditus. I love that guy. He volunteered. Yeah, I know I am taking a risk. I know that I'm placing my life on the line. But I want to do something nice for this guy who introduced us to Jesus Christ. I want to serve him. And by serving him, serve Jesus. I love Epaphroditus. What a great guy. And so he went and he gave them the gift. And Paul is writing this letter to say, thanks for the gift. Didn't I talk about that last week too? Saying thanks for a gift? Yeah, it's appropriate. Anyways, Paul is wanting to say thanks for the gift, but he's also wanting to send a message to the church at Philippi. And here's the message. Salvation is the beginning, but it's not the end. Salvation is the beginning. It's not the end. There are things that are supposed to happen after you are saved. And Paul is talking about these things in Philippians chapter 2. But you know, Philippians chapter 2 does not begin chapter 2, verse 1. I'm sorry. It begins in chapter 1, verse 27. So look back there, just at the end of chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, good, bad, indifferent, whatever, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner that's worthy of what's happened to you. And what has happened to you? Jesus saved you. Your life after Christ and before Christ is supposed to be radically different. Now, for some of us, that's just not impossible, you know? Because we got saved when we were 3, right? Before, when you were saved at 3, how many sins did you commit? Well, there wasn't a whole lot, right? So our lives before Christ and after Christ were kind of the same. They shouldn't be. Our lives after Christ should be radically different. I'm reading a book right now. It's called Confronting Casual Christianity. It's written by Charles Stanley. In the book, here's a quote from him. we sin more against the Lord by what we fail to do rather than by what we actually do. We fail with the sins of omission more than with the sins of commission. You get that? Most of us are pretty good people, right? I know the Bible says we're sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace, and we are good people. We don't do terrible things. But that's not the point, Mr. Stanley says. The point is not what you don't do. The point is what do you do or should be doing and not do. Our sins of omission rather than our sins of commission are really what the finger is that's pointing at us in the Christian faith. And then we go on to verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul has made the point to walk, to live worthy of what's happened to you. And then in chapter 2, he states four facts followed by four goals and then gives us four examples of people living by those goals. So here we go, verse 1. If, oh, that's the wrong word. It's not an if. It's not a question. Paul is not saying, if this is true. Paul is saying, since this is true, or in view of this fact. These are four facts. Fact number 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any encouragement, any comfort, any consolation. You know, they find the same Greek word used in the Septuagint version, the translation of the Old Testament, in Psalm 23, verse 3, where it says, He restores my soul. Restore, encouragement, comfort, consolation. Exactly the same word. We sing that song all the time, don't we? He restores my soul. A friend of mine was sharing with me, he's learning Spanish. He's teaching himself Spanish. I applaud the guy for the effort. He's teaching himself Spanish, and he's doing quite well. He's reading his Spanish Bible. He read Psalm 23, and this is what he shared with me. In Psalm 23, where it says, He restores my soul, the literal translation in the Spanish is this, He fills up my soul. I love that. He fills up my soul. You know, that's one of the reasons why I come to the 9:45 service. I need my soul filled up. You know, it's funny, we come here to give, and we walk away having received. And you know what? We get a lot more than we give, don't we? God is a debtor to no man. If there's any encouragement in Christ, and if you're a Christian, you've experienced that many times in your life. If there's any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit combines us, unifies us. We come here to worship, and the Spirit of God leads us in that worship. If there's any tenderness and compassion, we're talking here about the fruits of the Spirit. Tenderness, compassion, empathy for people in need, and people in pain, people grieving. Seeing what I can do to supply their needs. if there's any tenderness and compassion. And is there? Some of us, many of us, have felt the compassion of other brothers and sisters in Christ during times in our lives when we really needed it, right? We felt that. I was visiting Art Pierce on Friday afternoon at the hospital. Alice Ann was there. And you know what she said? I can feel the prayers of God's people. Since all these things, four of them, are true, then Paul goes on, he says, here's the four goals. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love. What love? Well, how about the love that Christ showed us by dying on the cross for us? Are you ready to give up your lives for your brothers and sisters? That's the goal. Third goal, being one in spirit. Fourth goal, being one in purpose. In case you don't know what our purpose is, go down to verse 15. Visual aid. Verse 15. Go back to verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Any questions about your purpose? This is it. To shine like stars in the universe. Now, how are we supposed to do that? Let's go back to verse 3. And this is what Matt was reading this morning in the first service. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't think about yourself. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. You know, in life, everybody has an agenda, don't they? I have never seen a politician move so fast as when there is a camera crew in the nearby vicinity. What's his agenda? To get his face in front of the public so that they can get reelected. That's their agenda. And Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Go down to verse 21. This is in contrast to what Paul was experiencing in Rome. Verse 21, he says, for everyone around him looks out for his own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. So he's saying to the Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest. He doesn't say ignore yourself, but to look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I'd say that's the exact opposite of what our culture tells us to do. The only important person is me. And Paul says, no, the important person is anybody but you. And he has stated four facts. He has listed four goals. And now he goes in the rest of the chapter with four examples. What's the first example he gives? He says in verse 5, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Well, what attitude did Jesus have? Well, you notice in those verses, if you take time to read them, there's a definite chain of events. He starts off by calling Jesus Christ God. Can you get any higher than God? No, that's it. That's the ultimate. God. But Jesus wasn't satisfied with remaining God. What does it say next? He took on himself the form of a man. God became what he created. Then it goes on further. Not just a man, but a slave. Then he goes further. Not just a slave, but a criminal. He was put on a cross. He was executed. And then what? Because he did that, God exalted him above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Jesus Christ, the perfect example of how I'm going to put other people ahead of me. You know, but we sit there and go, well, Jesus was God. I'm not God. I can't do that. Paul says, yes, you can. But just to show you you're wrong, now I got the examples of three ordinary people. Not God. Not a God-man. A person. He talks to them about Timothy. Do you know what the name Timothy means? Dear or precious to God. That's what it means. Time theos. Two Greek words. Dear or precious to God. Paul says, Timothy, he was authentic. He lived in Philippi amongst the Philippian people. They watched him 24/7. They knew what he was about. And Paul said he was not self-consumed, but self-giving. He was supportive of others. He was willing to sacrifice. And Paul says, this is what I mean. Putting other people ahead of you, just like Timothy. And then he goes on, he talks about Epaphroditus. You know what his word means, or his name means? Belonging to Aphrodite. Now, who was Aphrodite? She was the Greek goddess of love. Epaphroditus means belonging to love. You get the picture here? This is precious to God. You belong to love by putting other people's needs ahead of yours, so that you can shine like stars in the universe. But there's a fourth example here. The fourth example is Paul. Where is Paul? He's in prison. Not a good lifestyle. Is not one that reaches out and grabs people and says, yeah, I want to do that. Paul was lonely. We know of only two friends that he had who taken care of him. And who were those two friends taking care of Paul? Timothy and Epaphroditus. And what does Paul want to do? Send these two people that were his life support and send them back to Philippi. Why? because the Philippians were more important to Paul than himself. You get the four examples? How are you going to show that other people are more important to you than you? Well, I got three ways and I'm going to close. Way number one. Where's Carol? She downstairs? Carol Young? Yeah, okay. Carol Young is setting up, what do they call it? Meals for travelers or something? In other words, people who are in need, she is organizing a support group to make meals for these people. Can you cook? Can you boil water? Can you turn on a microwave? Other people need your help. See Carol, or sign-up list is outside there in the door, right? Second way you can serve others. Who was up here when we were singing? Who was up here when we were singing, talking about mops? Amy? And what was she asking for? For help? Can you volunteer to help so that women who may not know Jesus Christ can come to Him? You can sign up and help at MOPS so that you can be stars in the universe. And here's the third way. You can do right now. When I close in prayer, men, we need your help downstairs setting up the tables for this evening's supper that we're having in the program. Can you do that? There's three ways right now that you can do what you can do to show others that they are more important than you. Paul said these four facts should lead to those four goals. And the four goals are represented by those four examples. And the first example, of course, was Jesus Christ. Why is Paul writing this letter to the Philippians? Salvation is the beginning, not the end. There is things to do. God wants us to do. And one of them definitely is showing that others are more important than ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your spirit, which is able to splinter our souls so that your word can get into our hearts, our minds, convict us of sin, and lead us to become more like your Son. Father, we pray for the courage to do what you have commanded us to do, that we will love others more than we love ourselves. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.